Morning, everyone. The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 25, and it's up on the screens for you to read. Also, in the Pew Bibles, the Church Bibles, page 1097. It is quite a wordy one, this one, so I do recommend following along. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
All right. Wow, what a passage, hey? Thanks, Louisa, for reading that. You read that really well, really helpfully for us to kind of follow along, because there's a lot going on in there. Let's ask for God's help as we come to His Word and seek to learn and grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We ask that You'd give us help this morning, that You would indeed work by Your Spirit present with us to give us understanding, to give us conviction of what is right, so that we would live lives of pleasing You. Please do this work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's the solution to the immorality in the world? Many people would say, well, just more law, right? Education and law, and that will get people to behave the right way. The Jews believed that the possession of the law, the Torah, inhibited sin. And also freedom from the law. If you didn't have the law over you, then that would be freedom to sin. Our passage today provides some shocks to this kind of thinking. And it raises the questions about what is the relationship of the Christian, the believer, to the Mosaic law? How does the law of God in the Bible relate to us now? Now, no Christians, as far as I know, believe that all of the law in how it was given applies to us exactly today. There's all sorts of ceremonial laws, so priestly duties and so on that do not and cannot apply, because there's not even a temple for them to be used for, and they should not apply for Christians, because they found their fulfillment ultimately in Christ, such as the sacrifices, right? We don't need any more sacrifices. He is the once-for-all sacrifice we need. But what about the moral commandments in the law? Well, what about the Ten Commandments as a collection? Are we supposed to obey them? What about the civil laws that kind of govern how society should function for Israel? There was lots of moral issues wrapped up in all of that. Christians are divided on these issues, and Romans 7 is actually a key to the whole issue, but it's actually such a controversial chapter as well, because of the diversity in opinion. Today we're not going to sort out all the issues, but I want to do my best to help you see the primary point. So, to get to the meaning of the passage, it's actually essential that we understand this within its context, within its wider context in Romans. And the most important context, if you just go to the next slide for me, Wes, the most important context begins at chapter 5, verse 12, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 5, Paul is setting up two contrasts between two heads of humanity. Now, I'm going to put it in a picture, so hopefully we get it in our heads quickly. So, there's two heads of humanity. There's the one man Adam and one man Jesus Christ. Adam committed one sin that affected everyone. And because it was a sin that was breaking a command, it's called a trespass or disobedience. Whereas Christ did one righteous act, or also referred to here as obedience in chapter 5. Through Adam's trespass, many died, and death began to reign over everyone. And through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, and sin reigned in death. But God's grace, and the grace that came from one man, Jesus, that produced the gift of righteousness. And so through Christ's obedience, many are made righteous. Do you see how they're opposites of what's going on with Adam and Christ as the two heads? Judgment followed Adam's sin and brought condemnation. But the result of Christ's righteous act is justification and life. And so in the end, in this realm, grace reigns through righteousness to bring eternal life. And those who've received this gift of righteousness, they reign in life. That's chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5. We have two realms. In Adam's realm, sin and death reign. In Christ's realm, grace reigns. Now, where does the law fit in with all of this? Well, here's the scandalous thing. Paul actually tells us in chapter 5. The law fits in on Adam's side. In verse 20, it says it was brought in. But what for? Well, surely to make people do the right thing. Yeah, right? That's why the law would be brought in, to make people sin less. But that's not what verse 20 says in chapter 5. It says the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. That is, the law doesn't stop people from sinning. It just makes sin more serious. Because now it has the character of trespass. It's actually disobedience to God. It's a rebellion against God's command. So Paul needs to explain himself here. How can he be saying this is true? But he defers his explanation because he says another astonishing thing in verse 20 that needs explanation. So verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20 continues. He says, but where sin increased, grace just increased all the more. It just superabounded over wherever sin increases so that God can still save people. And that raises the objection in people's minds. Well, that would mean it just doesn't matter how we live. You keep on sinning, keep going, because grace just increases and will cover it. But Paul says in chapter 6, no way. Why? We are those who have died to sin, he says. How can we live in it any longer? In chapter 6, verse 2. Sin here is not just actions that we do. It is, this is the reign of sin. It is a power that reigns over us. So how have we died to sin? Well, the answer given in chapter 6 is that the Holy Spirit has baptized us into Jesus' death, connected us with him so that through faith we're united with Jesus, so that we die with him and we're raised with him. Sorry, it's going this way, isn't it? And that brings us into, it transfers us into a new realm. From the realm of Adam, where sin reigns, to the realm of Christ, where grace reigns. And that's why Paul can end up saying in the middle of chapter 6, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You're in this new realm of grace. Sin here, through faith, where am I up to? No, remember where the law remember where the law is, okay? The law is on the side of Adam. That's where the law belongs, in the realm where sin is master. But a believer's been transferred out of that realm into Christ's realm, where they're under grace. And so this is why the reason why Paul needs to come back to chapter 7 to deal with the issue of the law. You're probably going, man, it feels like you just preached chapter 5 and 6. No, we're looking at chapter 7, but that context is important, that reminder of what we've been through already. What law is in view here? It's the Mosaic law. That was what was added in. The law that only increases the trespass. So, what is the place of the Mosaic law in the Christian life? Well, here's the point of the first six verses. Believers are released from the Mosaic law in order to belong to Christ and serve God by the Spirit. Paul begins with an assertion in verse 1. It comes in a question, but it's at the end of that verse. The law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. In other words, death ends the rule of law over a person's life. And to back this up, he gives an example of marriage. So again, I'm going to use pictures for you. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if we go back to she's married, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband's still alive, she's called an adulteress. She's broken the law. But if her husband died, if he dies, she's released from the law. She's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. That's fairly straightforward, right? The law of marriage is to death do us part. Now, his main point in verse 4, however, is in verse 4, and there's a bit of an issue here. What we've got to do is not match up all the elements in this illustration with what he then says in verse 4, because he's not giving an exact correlation. I've kind of tried to match up a little bit, but don't push it too far. The illustration was there to prove his point of verse 1. Death ends the rule of law over a person's life. But now he applies that principle in terms of the believer in Christ. So verse 4, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Here, notice it's the believer who dies, not the one that they're bound to. So it's switching around who we're focused on who dies. And the one who dies is the one who's united to another. In verse 4, believers are severed from the law so that they can have a new relationship to Christ. What's the thing that we're bound to? Some say the law does talk about being bound to the law, but I think probably it's referring to, you know, where there's this union between us and sin, and so we die to sin. That's what he said in chapter 6. And in the process, we then die to the law as well. That's exactly the same as what what the transfer of realms has been talking about. So chapter 6 said, we died to sin through the connection that we have in Christ's death, and our death to the power of sin also then involves a death and a release from the law, from the Mosaic law, so that we're transferred into a new realm. So you could picture it back in the other one this way. You die to that realm, and you're transferred into the new realm where you have a relationship with Christ. In this new realm, we bear fruit to God, verse 4. But in the old realm, we bore fruit to death, verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, that's the old realm, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. See, the realm of the flesh is where sin and death reign. And rather than helping, the law actually just provokes the sinful passions so that people bear fruit for death. The wages of sin is death, chapter 6, 23 says. This severing of the law happens not only though so that we can have now relationship with Christ, but also so that we have a new way of living. So verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. See, the point of verses 5 and 6 together is that the letter of the law, it demands obedience, but it does not deliver it. We need a new way. This is not just saying that, you know, we're saved by, telling us about the way we are saved or the way we're justified, that's not through the law. That point's already been made previously in the book of Romans. Here it's saying the way we serve God now, present ongoing tense there, the way we serve God, the way we live our life in service to God is by the Spirit, not the law, in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. So believers are released from the Mosaic law to belong to Christ and serve God by the Spirit. You know, this is the main point of the whole chapter, of chapter 7. We need to go on to, you know, verses 7 to 25, but if we're distracted from this point at the end by what he says in 7 to 25, then we've actually completely missed his point. See, at this point, we could actually jump straight through to chapter 8 and look at living life by the Spirit, which we'll look at next week. But that's not where Paul goes next. He has to explain another of his outrageous statements that appears in verse 5. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. Paul needs to substantiate that claim, which is what he does in the rest of the chapter. See, the typical Jewish view was that the law helped to prevent people from sinning. And I think that's the dominant view about law in general today. The point of verses 7 to 12, though, is this. The law is holy but helpless as sin uses it to put to death. So given what Paul's just said in verses 5 and 6, he asks this question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. And he returns to this conclusion at the end of this paragraph, at the end of this little section, verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. See, understand that the law is holy. It is God's law. It is not and cannot be sin. Sin is a separate power from the law. Paul makes the rest of his point by considering one commandment. Again, this is at the end of verse 7. You shall not covet. And so you can see he's dealing specifically with the Mosaic law here. The coveting command is the 10th commandment of the ten commandments. Now, verses 8 and 11 are in parallel. They kind of start the same way. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. That's the same as verse 5, right? The sinful passions aroused by the law. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, so it's the same thing, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. See, sin first used the law to arouse the sinful passions in me and then used the law to put me to death as a sinner. And the central verse is basically establishing that point. Verse 8, for apart from the law, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. The law is holy, but helpless, as sin uses it to put to death. This is Paul's first explanation of what he said in verse 5. And so he's defending the law from its charge of sinfulness, but he points out its failure to help. Why does he do this? Because in the end, rather than curbing sin and producing life, as it kind of held out promise for, it is used as a tool of sin to produce death. Paul's illustration is covetousness. Tell a child they are not allowed to do something. Do not go on the grass. What's the very next thing that child really wants to do? Right, but you know, it's not only true of children, it's true of all of us. Let me illustrate it this way. If I was standing in a bunch of guys and I said to them, oh dear, don't look behind you, that woman is very inappropriately dressed. I've just given a command, right? Do not look. Now, my command is not very authoritative, but immediately some of those men will have desires raised in them to look. They had no desire to look behind them before that. But by giving a command, I just raised in them this desire to look. Verse 5, but when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. You see, Paul is saying that's exactly what happens when the law, with the law about covetousness. See, forbidden fruits taste sweet. The law is holy, but it's helpless. Sin uses it to put people to death. This point raises another question, though, which then deals with. Which he then deals with. In the next section. So it raises another question in verse 13, which brings us to our third and final point. This is the point, that the power of sin over a person in the flesh makes them unable to obey God's law, even if they want to. So verse 13, did that which is good the law, the commandment, then become death to me? Is the commandment or the law the responsible for my death? Paul says, by no means. The law is not the culprit. Sin is. But the law was used as a tool for sin, a tool of sin. So why then would God add the law in, add something in that the power of sin could just use against me? Why add it? Well, it's so that sin could be recognized for what it is, recognized as sin, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And then in verses 14 to 25, he gives an explanation of why sin is the culprit, not the law. Now, there's difficulties in this section with the identity of the I in this section. Who is, you know, the one speaking? Is it a Christian I or is it a non-Christian I? And, you know, arguments can be made for and against both. The added difficulty is that many Christians, if you've read through Romans, you've probably found this passage resonates with your experience. I found that myself. This desire to do right but failure to do it. The battle with sin. The first time I heard of the possibility that this passage might not be referring to Christians, I was sad. And I found it really hard to accept that view. And you know, that may be your experience today if you're hearing this for the first time. But as I've studied this more and more, I'm convinced this doesn't refer to Christians in this passage. That doesn't mean that Christians don't have a struggle with sin. There is that battle. It just isn't taught from this passage. Now, if that's kind of shocked you, along with all the other things that might have shocked you today already, please don't just reject what I say because of your experience. Take time to wrestle with the passage. If this is raising issues for you, go back and look at these passages and weigh it up. Today, we kind of only have time for an overview of this. So what's the point here in these verses? Again, the focus is the Mosaic law. But here, the inability of the I is because it is one who is still in the realm of the flesh. So in other words, it's kind of coming back to verse 5 again, when we were in the realm of the flesh. That's where the power of sin was still over them. So we can put it back in the chapter 5 framework, right? They're still in the realm of the flesh where sin is reigning over them, in Adam's realm, which is contrasted to the realm of Christ where the Spirit is. So then what Paul does is, using a contrast between willing and doing, Paul actually makes the same point twice. There's kind of a parallel that goes on here. First, let me get you to have a look at verse 18, 14 and 18a, or the first half of 18, where they're basically in parallel. He says, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." Literally, it's, "I am fleshly, sold as a slave to sin." Verse 18a, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Literally, it's the flesh. These two verses show that it's someone prior to the transfer of realms. And then verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Verses 19 and 20 actually repeat this in pretty much the same terms, but in terms of doing good. What's the point? The I, the one speaking, is unable to carry out the law, which they see is good. Why? Because of sin dwelling in them, causing them to do what they do not desire, and not to do what they do desire. So, again, it's making this same point. Sin, rather than the law, is the culprit that puts us to death, or puts people to death. Verses 21 to 25 then draws conclusions from this. The tricky thing here is that the word law now doesn't just mean the same thing as the Mosaic law. In these verses, There is the law of God, which is the Mosaic law, and then there's the law of sin. You'll see it as I read it out. And that's referring to this power of sin over a person. So that law of sin is more like a natural law. It's like the law of gravity that just must be, it's a force that just must be obeyed. So verse 21. So I find this law at work. That's the law of sin. Although I want to do good, evil is there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. That's the Mosaic law. But I see another law, the law of sin, at work in me, waging law against the law of my mind, the Mosaic law, and making a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And here's the final summary in verse 25. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, the Mosaic law, but in my flesh, in my sinful nature, literally flesh, a slave to the law of sin. You see, the power of sin over a person who's in the flesh makes them unable to obey God's law, even if they want to. Someone in that condition needs rescue. And that's why Paul cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" But then from a Christian perspective, the rescue is available. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we need to be transferred from the realm of sin and death where the weakness of the flesh and the inability of the law leave a person under condemnation. But God does do this transfer through faith in Christ. And if you don't know this grace, it is offered to you too. So where does that leave us as Christians? What's our relationship to the law? If what I've explained in verses 13 to 25 is correct, the point is not to say, you now have the Spirit, now you can just go back and obey the Mosaic law. The way you serve God now is not by coming back in under the Mosaic law or a portion of it. That misses the point of verses 1 to 6. Believers are released from the Mosaic law to belong to Christ and to serve God by His Spirit. You see, our relationship to the law has completely changed. To come back to verse 6, it says, we've been released from the law so that we serve serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the primary application of chapter 7, of Romans 7. First, this does not mean that we advocate just pulling, you know, the Old Testament law out of our Bible and throw it away. Nor does it mean that I completely ignore it. It contains so much that points us to Christ. It shows us so much about God's character. It still teaches us what pleases God. But our relationship to it is completely different. The point is that we have this whole paradigm shift in how we live. Rather than looking at written commands with external measures of whether I'm accomplishing them or not, I live my life walking by the Spirit to deal with the internal. Let me illustrate this paradigm shift this way. Picture this, a young guy and a young girl have just started going out, right? And they want to be pure before God. They know that God's will is for sex to be reserved for marriage. So they ask the question, where's the line that we should not cross? That's seeking to live under law. And it usually does not succeed, even for Christians. If you're living that way, sin will very often get the better of you. Living by the Spirit means you desire what the Spirit desires. It means you're desiring to please God. It means anything that you notice is putting yourself in the pathway of sin, you choose to change or eliminate. That doesn't mean you eliminate the boyfriend or girlfriend. It means you... that affects your actions and what you decide to do together and how you do that. It's not going by, you know, here's the line and I've got a knot. I can get as close as I can, but not over it. That's law. It's looking internally at the desires, at how I please God. You know, Jesus shows this whole paradigm shift in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with internal desires, not commands. Instead of murder, it's about anger. Instead of adultery, it's about lust. Now, this is not to say as well that believers are totally free from all law. You know, the New Testament talks about us being under the law of Christ. At its heart, that law is a law of love. And so ultimately, the moral requirements of the Mosaic law will be fulfilled. It's not that a Christian's not going to fulfill them. It's kind of if they are obeying the law of love, just like Paul says in Romans 13 and Galatians 5, he says, then you will meet all those requirements of the law. Not being under the Mosaic law doesn't mean we'll be less moral. Rather, serving God by the Spirit means we go far beyond the requirements that were just set out in the Mosaic law. The difference is living life for me, but avoiding crossing these boundaries, to living life for God and seeking to serve and please Him in everything. How? Not by looking at the boundaries, by walking by the Spirit, putting sinful desires to death, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. What about human laws? Well, Christians will be exemplary citizens in obeying the laws of the land, but they go about it in a completely different way. For example, if I'm serving God by the Spirit to love everyone around me, when I come to a speed limit sign that says school zone 40, if I'm living by the Spirit, I'm not thinking how inconvenient, but I've just got to obey the law. No, instead I'm thinking, oh yes, school right here. I want to be really careful because these little ones running around are precious and I don't want to hurt any of them. So there's no trouble at all slowing my car down. It's a whole different mindset in how we serve God. If you're a believer here, I hope Romans 7 has convinced you that you're not under law, that there's this new relationship. But I know this could have rattled some people. If you struggle with what we've looked at today, please do come and talk to me. Please do look at Scripture and wrestle with it. But the point of Romans 7 is this. Believers are released from the law in order that they belong to Christ, so that they serve God by the Spirit. You know, this isn't just theoretical kind of theology. It's how God wants us to live day by day. Through faith, we're transferred from the realm of Adam, the realm of the flesh, from the rule of sin and death. We're released from the law and brought into the realm of grace, where we're free to serve God by His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know all of us here who are trusting in You, we want to please You. We want to live for You. Father, we ask that You would help us, that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that we would please You in every way, that we would more than meet the requirements of the moral requirements of the law, that we would walk day by day loving people, dealing with our sin, growing more and more in Christ-likeness. We ask that you'd help us today in taking this mindset, or continue to grow in this mindset and living by it day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.